The scripture reading today is from chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself.
Thank you, Carol. Yes, you're all staying here to listen to my sermon, so it'll be fun. Let's pray before we begin. God, thank you for this morning. Lord, we come in thanksgiving because we understand that you are in control and you have given us this opportunity to come here as a body and worshiping you. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to open up this Bible, to see what you have in store for us. Lord, the topic of discipline and accountability can seem like a tough one for us. Lord, may your Spirit open us up and make us think about the topics and let our heart be challenged. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as you heard me say earlier during the announcements, we've been doing this sermon series called True Marks of a Biblical Church. And if you've been with us, we've gone through quite a few topics so far. And this one today is the second last one as we head on vacation next week. And we're going to be talking about discipline and accountability, as you saw rather on the screen there. I keep pointing this way, but you have not turned around, so that's okay. Have you ever heard these words said to you? Why don't you just mind your own business? Yeah, all of us probably. Why don't you just mind your own business? How about this one? Don't judge me. Or just deal with it. I'm the way that I am. That's just the way I am. Or that's their problem, not mine. Maybe you've heard that in the church. That's their problem, not mine. You see, as we go into this topic called discipline and accountability, we need to realize that these things that we've heard, whether it's minding your own business or judging or just deal with it, are these things that we've heard in our culture. And I think sometimes they've sort of seeped into our church a little bit, whether it's the churches in Canada or the churches around the world. Yes, we put our minds that we are never to tell each other what we should be doing. We put in our minds that it's sort of their problem, not mine. Their business, not mine. Yes, there are times that we need to understand this. We need to understand before, of course, how we are living, before we tell someone else how they should live. We don't want to become hypocrites. We need to understand the sin that we are dealing with before we tell another person to repent of their sin. But we need to understand here, as we're going to look into the text, Matthew 18, verse 15, that God, Jesus, had a plan for church discipline. And we'll go into the text in a little bit. But if you have your Bibles with you, it's Matthew 18, starting at verse 15. And today we are continuing and starting this second last sermon in this sermon series. And we understand the purpose of this series, I hope, is to go into this Bible, to go into the Word of God, and see what God actually has planned for his church, what a church actually looks like. Does it look like a place with great parking spots for people? Does it look like a place with the best children's program? Maybe the best place with the best coffee, the best juice. A lot of people think that way, but we need to stay focused and refocus our hearts and our minds to what the Word of God has to say for the church. In 2 Timothy 3:16, we understand that all scripture is God-breathed. And not just that, but is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So as we refocus our eyes, our mind, our heart toward what a church needs to be, we need to understand that scripture is doing exactly that to us. It's training us, correcting us, rebuking us at times, although that might seem a little uncomfortable. It's teaching us about what a church is. Now, if you're just joining us today, I know we have a few guests today. Special welcome to you. We've been going through this series, True Marks of a Biblical Church, for a while. We've been going through topics like worship and prayer. Last week it was giving. We've done church membership as well. And out of all the topics that we've done so far, I think this one today, discipline and accountability, might be the one that makes us the most uncomfortable. So I'm giving you the chance right now. You can run away, go home, go back to the back, have some coffee. But I think you're going to want to stay for this one. It impacts us as the church here in Cremona. Before we enter the passage in Matthew 18, I want to say just a couple reasons why we should even consider biblical church discipline. The first reason is this. It reminds us and warns us of the sin within us and around us, the danger of sin. See, too often we just brush away sin that's happening, whether it's maybe not in the church or whether it's in the church. Maybe we say things like, it's their problem, not mine, their business. But as we look at what Jesus has to say for church discipline, we have to understand that it makes us wake up to the danger of sin within us and around us. And of course, the second reason is this. It reminds us and challenges us to be set apart from the culture and the world around us. Reminds us to be set apart. That is what Jesus has planned for his church. So if you have your Bibles with you, let's open up to the text, Matthew 18, starting at verse 15. And we'll go until verse 20. We'll read the whole thing and then we'll go into specific verses. This is what it reads. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault, just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. A lot there, just in five or six verses. But let's look at these verses specifically right now. See, the whole point of this passage here is not to punish somebody, whether it's the person going to the sinner, the person who has sinned, or the sinner themselves. We often think that, I think, when we're thinking about church discipline. The point is to punish that person. They've done wrong. We need to punish them. But the reality of this passage is actually restoration. It's to restore the person through repentance so that that person can be restored back to the faith community, to the church, through repentance. It's not for punishing somebody. I want us to get rid of that mindset. Maybe you didn't have it, and that's great. But the unfortunate reality is, as we read this passage, for us here in 2018 and next year, is that we live in a sinful world. And with sin comes people not doing things correctly. Not any church in this world does this absolutely right, this whole process. Emotions like fear, confusion, anxiety start to creep in. Should we actually do this step by step? Can't we just leave it like it is? I know this, that it's hard for us to do this. I know the biggest church in the world knows that as well. It's hard for them to follow this step by step. But let's look at each verse right now and see what Jesus has to say. Verse 15, let's look at it again. This is what it reads. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault, just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. Well, this seems really easy. This first step seems really easy, and yet because we are sinners, there are things usually that we don't do. We're supposed to do this. We're supposed to go to the person, show them their fault. That's what it says. But I think we usually do one of three things. And listen to these things. I think the first thing we probably do is we let it boil, the issue. We let it boil within us. Maybe it's the sin that we have done or the sin of another. The issue boils up within us until it eventually explodes. Have you seen this? Have you seen this in the church? Maybe have you seen this in yourselves? Where an issue just boils up in you. For myself, this is probably the biggest temptation in conflict. Because none of us like conflict. And if you do, I'll have to talk to you afterwards and see why you like conflict. But none of us like conflict. So for myself, this is the biggest temptation. To keep myself more comfortable, I just wanted to let it boil in me. I don't want to deal with the conflict, the sin. That is why I need to remind myself time and time again, not just once on a Sunday morning, but time and time again in Matthew 18, what Jesus has planned for that situation. I think the second thing we usually do instead of this is we probably gossip. Now, gossip, we all know that word. We usually need to get it out some way so we tell another person. We don't want to tell the person whose fault it is. We tell another person, and it spreads and it spreads and it spreads. A French philosopher by the name of, let's see if I pronounce this right, Pierre de Marivaux, he said this: some people will believe anything if it's whispered to them. Anything. Now, I don't know if that's completely true, but it has some truth to it. Some people will believe anything if it's whispered to them. When we as a family were looking at what church to go to, where God was calling us, and we found Cremona, and of course God was calling us to Cremona. When we were talking about Cremona to some people, they said to beware of the very popular small town saying, which is, everybody knows everybody. Everybody knows everybody. And I see that. I see that when I go to a birthday celebration at the community hall. I see that when I go to Winterfest in December. Everybody knows everybody. Or maybe everybody's related to everybody. That's the case too. But when we were planning on moving here, people were saying, beware of that. Everybody knows everybody. When we moved here, I was told to talk to some certain people in town because they were the town gossips. The town gossips, the village gossips. But you see, in a small place like Cremona, or in a small church, we might know everybody. But if we truly knew everybody, I don't think gossip would actually happen. If we actually knew everybody, we would know that that person wouldn't want their name floating around. Yes, we laugh at the phrase town gossips, village gossips. But does everybody actually know everybody? Yes, we might know each other a little bit, but do we actually know each other? Gossip will be one of those ways that we deal with sin in the church instead of what Jesus says here. There's a third one that we probably do as well, which is sort of like gossiping, but it's shifting the blame. Shifting the blame. We will shift the blame to sometimes ourselves. We'll think it's my fault that this has happened. We will shift the blame to another person. Because again, we're afraid of conflict. I don't want to sit in that room with that person. I don't want to tell them that they have sinned and they need to repent. But we'll shift the blame. In society today, we probably see this quite a bit with leaders, maybe politicians. Maybe you can think of one in particular in this country. We see this in church leaders sometimes. You see that in the news. They have sinned, but they don't like to admit it. They'll shift the blame. It wasn't really my fault, you know. They put me in this situation, maybe, or it's that person's fault. Have you ever done this? Shifted the blame? Out of all of these three possible non-biblical ways of dealing with conflict, which one have you seen? Which one have you seen in this church, and which one have you done? I think if we're honest, we've probably done at least one of them. Maybe in a really small way, but we've still done it. And we need to ask for forgiveness from God, and maybe from the person that we have wronged. Now, what happens to churches that don't practice the full step-by-step? Well, I think ultimately they don't succeed. In order to make disciples, not just converts, but disciples, we need to follow church discipline. You see, when proper discipline and accountability are not visible, I don't think true disciples will be visible. I don't think a loving environment that God has planned for his church will be around. I don't think it will be shown. Verse 15, as we just saw, is pretty clear. To show them their fault. Jesus is clear here that we see in verse 15 that it's to be done one-on-one in a private setting. The point of this private setting is that it so that it won't affect the whole community. Nobody else will know. One commentary writer said this, so that no undue attention will be given to the tragedy of sin committed by the member of the community. It'll be done. But of course, sometimes it keeps on going. Let's go on, verse 16. Just reading that. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. We'll keep that verse up for a little bit. In the previous church that I was at where I did an internship, the senior pastor that I served with told me a story of a man in a previous church he was at. He was notorious for being angry. He was the angry guy in the village, angry guy in the church. But he served. He helped out in the kitchen, helped out on Sunday mornings. But he was just angry. This anger had affected the church, affected his family, as well as everyone around him. But this is what happened when my friend, the pastor, talked about it to their elders, to his elders. This is what happened. They said, it's not as bad as you think. It's not as bad as you think, this anger. Or, he's gotten better over the years. He's gotten better. You should have seen him 5 years ago. He's gotten better. They were making excuses to not discipline him. Making excuses. And I know I've heard those ones. He's gotten better over the years. She's gotten better. I've gotten better over the years, but we're all sinners. My friend and pastor at the time did the second step, took a couple elders along with him, and confronted him. And that worked. He repented, turned away from that anger, and now he's one of the best leaders in that church, in that community. Loves people, loves his neighbors. Yes, he still probably struggles sometimes, but he understands the anger that can sometimes come up in him, and before, he didn't want to approach it, making excuses. Verse 17, let's go on here. Verse 17, if they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. A lot of stuff here. This is the second time, actually, in the Gospel of Matthew that Jesus uses the word church. I find this interesting because, of course, Jesus knew that the church would exist, that these local gatherings of people, whether it's in people's homes or buildings, would exist. Now, although the hope is that this sin in the church would never come to this point, I hope it never comes to this point here in this church. But, of course, this is the step. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Now for the early church, as we see in the later parts of the New Testament, they met in homes usually or small places. So by the time this step would come around, everyone knew. Everyone knew about, you know, the angry guy or the prideful woman. They knew about the sin. And in modern times, I've seen this step being done in various ways, whether it's here, announcing the sin from the pulpit, the stage, or during a congregational meeting. Whatever the form, though, it is clear that Jesus commands this. In order for reconciliation through repentance to happen, after the step of bringing two or three witnesses, the church as a whole must now be involved. Remember, it's not to punish the person. We must go into this mindset of not punishing them, not to come in and and be angry ourselves. How could you do this? You need to repent right now. Maybe you've heard that done. That's not the right way. It's for reconciliation, back to the faith community, back to the church, not to punish them. If repentance doesn't happen after the second step that we just read in verse 16, the text says to treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Now, this doesn't mean that at this step, the person is not allowed to come on a Sunday morning. It doesn't mean that we're to treat them with disrespect, to say, you're not allowed to come here, to step foot in here, or even to talk to me. No, the reality is that we treat them as a non-believer, which means, well, how do you treat non-believers? With the same love, with the same grace, the same mercy as you would. Yes, they're able to come here on a Sunday morning. But of course, because they have not repented, they're not allowed to be in leadership in the church, to take any leadership positions in the church, as well as most likely not allowed to take the Lord's Supper, communion. Now, that's in various ways that some churches around the world have done it. The form, though, is up to the church, but the command is clear. Verses 18 to 20, we'll talk about those just for a brief moment. This is what it says. Truly, I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. Well, it's possibly one of the, well, actually that verse right there behind me, possibly one of the most misquoted verses in the Bible. Wherever two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. That is very true. But it's also true if you are a Christian and it's just you. Of course, Jesus is there as well. Jesus here is talking about the discipline in the church. You see, I think when we approach this step-by-step process of church discipline, well, we might think, we're alone. We're alone in this. How are we supposed to do this? It's so hard. But Jesus says, where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. That's clear. Throughout the whole process, Jesus is with them, with us, if we were to approach this process. The verse that was read just a few minutes ago by Carol, Galatians 6:1, writes, Paul writes this, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted." See, for the early church and for the early church leaders, they knew how important church discipline was. They knew about the dangers of sin within them, around them. They knew about the dangers. This is what Jesus had been saying the whole time, though, as we read this verse, in verse 1 in Galatians 6. The whole process of church discipline is not to punish somebody. But see what Paul says here. Restore him gently. Restore him gently. The whole process is not to punish, but to restore through repentance, and in all of it, gently. Gently. Now, we all struggle with sin. I think we all need to admit that. Whether it's lust, pride, gluttony maybe, lying. We have wandered off the path. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. We sing that, but do we believe it? We are living in this fallen world. We are broken people. And at some point, we may need to follow this path of church discipline. But we need to ask ourselves this, maybe more so in the Canadian context. Is it more loving to just sit back and be a Canadian? Can I say that maybe? Be a Canadian and say, you do your thing, I'll do my thing. You do your thing, I'll do my thing. That's your problem. I gotta focus on me. Or is it more loving to point out something happening in the life of a fellow Christian, a fellow disciple, so that they can come back to Jesus, repent? I sure hope somebody would point out the sin in my life. I know about the sin in my life. But I sure hope someone would find it more loving to do that than to just say, oh, he can do whatever he wants. Or maybe for you, you can do whatever you want. She can do whatever they want. It will always be a fight for us. Living in a world that looks out for the individual, a world, a society that tells us not to get uncomfortable, just stay as comfortable as you can. It'll always be a challenge for us to go back to this Canadian sort of mindset, or American, I guess, as well, to mind your own business. It'll be a challenge for us between that and the biblical way. But we must stay glued to the scriptures. As we end today, the application is pretty clear. Step by step, at least in Matthew 18 for our church, Jesus makes that pretty clear. But this is why it's important. This is why it's important to follow this. I believe the churches that will thrive and succeed in the future will be the churches that will follow this, the biblical pattern of discipline. A church that remains glued to the world, to the culture around them, will find it really, really hard to do this. We'll find it uncomfortable, and they'll want to stay glued to the world. I don't mean that we need to ignore culture. I think we really need to stay updated on culture, for that's how we can share the gospel. Stay updated with the culture. But I don't mean we need to stay glued to the culture. Many of us are, right? We have our smartphones, we have our internet, maybe even the newspapers. Sometimes we are so much more glued to the culture around us than the scriptures that we have in front of us. Let's review why we would want a discipline in the church. The first one, it reminds us of the sin within us and the sin around us, the dangers of it. Number two, it reminds us and challenges us to be set apart from the world, to be different from the world, set apart. You see, the world will always be watching the church, how they do things, how they approach things, how they respond to things. And specifically, I think in recent years, how they discipline people in the church. As I've said before, our mission is to make disciples, not just converts. Although we really rejoice when somebody has come to know Jesus, our mission is to make disciples. And a crucial part of that discipleship process is discipline. To be disciplined by the word of God when needed. We are accountable to the scriptures, then to us, each other. Church, my hope is that we don't fall into the trap of culture around us where we say, mind your own business, or you can do whatever you want and I'll do whatever I want. We have a high calling to be accountable to each other as the body of Christ, a high calling. I pray that we don't be distracted by the voices around each other in media that tell us otherwise. I pray that we always look to Scripture to fulfill our every need, as 2 Timothy 3:16 says, for teaching, rebuking, and training in righteousness. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning again. Lord, a tough subject, and Lord, I pray that if there was anything that I said that was not of you, from you, that you erase it from the minds of everyone around here. But Lord, if it was from you, from your word, from your spirit, Lord, may it challenge us, all of us, leaders in this church, and people that come here every Sunday. May it challenge us, may it teach us. Lord, thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.